Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 4. We're in our series of the names of God, and as we start learning about the names of God, we learn more about who God is, because there's something about a name. And then each one of these names of God tells us something unique and special and important about who God is, His character, what He is like, His holiness, His judgment, and His mercy. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we find once again another name of God that we haven't covered yet, something that is very special and something very important when we talk about this name. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and we're going to pick it up for context's sake, starting at verse number 22. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 22, the Word of God says this: "But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make you a graven image, or in the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, or shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereinto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hand, wood and stone, which shall neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou shalt seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And when thou art in tribulation, and all those things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou shalt turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, nor destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He sware unto them." Notice, if you wouldn't mind, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice a description of God, a name of God, found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 31, where it describes God as a merciful God. A merciful God. And with the Lord's help, we're going to cover the name of God, El Rekem. El Rekem. E-L space R-A-C-H-U-M. El Rekem. The compassionate, or the merciful God. And I'm so glad that we have a merciful God, a God who wants to forgive. And with the Lord's help, let's talk about this God now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you now, I'm just asking that you would give wisdom and discernment, that you would open this up in a special way, that we can learn more about you and what a great and mighty and magnificent God that you truly are. Lord, I can sense that we need revival. I can sense there's cold hearts. I can sense there are people who are far away from you. I'm asking, Lord, that the goodness of the Lord will bring people to repentance. I'm asking that you would grab a hold of people's hearts, grab a hold of people's minds and souls and desires, and draw them close to you even today. Lord, you do a supernatural work, something above and beyond what I could even think or ask or do, Lord. You be God and be none else. In Jesus' name, amen. El Rectum, or the compassionate, merciful God. As we approach this, let's go ahead and hit the context sake. And the first thing I'd like to show you is the compassionate God. The compassionate God. In the midst of this, Moses is giving the last little bit of the retelling of the law. If you remember the history in the book of Exodus, that the people of Israel have been put into bondage for 400 years. And they prayed for a deliverer, and God sent Moses, the man of God, to stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." In the midst of that, as God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt to show that God was the true and living God, Pharaoh finally acquiesced and said, "Go ahead, take them, get away. You've ruined Egypt, take them away." And they left. If you remember, as the Bible account goes on, they went into the land and God said, "Turn ye into the land." And they got caught in the Sinai Peninsula. And when Pharaoh heard about it, he says, "Those crazy Israelites, they couldn't even read a map correctly. They got entangled in the land. Now we've got them." And so he raised up an army, and the Israelite people were trapped with the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army coming behind them, and they were stuck. How are they going to get out of this mess? How are they going to get out of it? And of course, God opened up the Red Sea. He had Moses stand with the rod of God and raise it above the Red Sea. And it parted. And it parted so wide that it allowed 2.5 million people to cross overnight. Again, to do figures and math for those who like statistics, they had to cross 2,000 abreast. 2,000 side by side to get everyone across overnight. That the Red Sea had opened up for a space about 2 miles. That's pretty amazing. And they all looked and said, "Wow, what a God." And they went and crossed the Red Sea. After they crossed the Red Sea, God closed the Red Sea upon Pharaoh and his army, and they wandered into the wilderness. They went to Mount Sinai, and they received the law, and they started to go into the land. They sent spies into the promised land, and they came back, 12 spies. 10 of them gave a bad report. 2 of them gave a good report. But yet the people chose not to believe God by faith. They chose to disbelieve. They chose to have cold hearts. So because of that, God caused them to wander for 40 years into the wilderness of Egypt, or into the wilderness. After this time, after 40 years, God had said, "Moses, you're not going to the promised land," because of things that Moses did out of anger. Because he got so frustrated with the people. "Why don't they listen? Why don't they obey? Why don't they read their Bibles? Why don't they pray?" And he got so frustrated and so angry that he did things out of anger. And God says, "Guess what? You're not leading him into the promised land. I've got someone else in mind." And so now we come to the book of Deuteronomy, which happens the last month before the people cross into the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses is giving a retelling, and he's giving them a warning. And he's saying, "I can't go into the promised land. I can't do it. But when you go over there, remember God and who he is. Keep close in his relationship. Because if you do not, there's consequences." Notice, if you wouldn't mind, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 22. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 22. He says, "But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, that ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make ye a graven image, or in the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Here he's saying, all right, you make a deal, you make a promise, that you make, pay attention that you don't end up forgetting your God, that you end up not spending time with your God, and instead get invested in false gods that are not true. Don't get away from your Bible reading. Don't get away from your prayer, is pretty much what he's saying. Keep that close relationship with him, because if you don't, you're headed to danger. And what's going to happen is there's going to be consequences of your action because of your cold hearts, because you're so far away. You're going to start worshiping and doing things that God never intended you to have. Notice as it goes on, verse 25, And when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or in the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. That word provoke carries a word picture like this. Let's say that we had a bear in a cage, and you took a stick and began to poke that bear. That's provoking. You know, some of the things we do provokes God to anger. It's almost like poking him with a stick over and over and over. And you say, I don't care. It doesn't bother me one little bit. It bothers God. And there's going to be consequences for the action. Moses saying, I'm calling heaven and earth to witness against you that you shall utterly perish off the land wherein you go to possess Jordan to possess it. That you shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly be destroyed. Notice verse 27. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. Now, by the way, this happened. The children of Israel were in the land, and they began to serve false gods. This began to be the theme of their life. They served false god and false god and false god and false god. And God sent preachers to say, come back, come back, come back. And they ignored the preachers. They said, leave us alone, let us do our own thing. Until finally, they sent into captivity. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom, and they kidnapped them from their land and scattered them throughout the world. The southern kingdom of Judah got warning and they didn't listen. And finally, in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and they took them and scattered them, and they put them in lands where they did not serve God. And God is doing it to try to bring them to the place. Bring them to such radical things that they said, I need God. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. By the way, history continues to go on. The Jewish people, some of them were returned, but very few of them. They were remained few in number. And they went back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt a wall, and they rebuilt a temple. And they stayed there, and God gave them independence just for a small amount of time. And then Jesus Christ was born. And here is God, the Messiah, the one they've been looking for, and they rejected him. And now the Jewish people are still there, and they're scattered all across the world. Do you know there are more Jewish people living in New York City than the entire country of Israel right now? That's a major deal. And they're still scattered. But one day there's going to be a time of tribulation that's going to fall upon the Jewish people. And you thought World War II was bad. Remember World War II? When Adolf Hitler had the final solution of killing the Jewish people, and he killed 8 million or 6 million Jews during that time. He killed 8 million people, 6 million of them Jews. And it was a horrible time. Do you know that the tribulation is going to be much worse than that for the Jewish people? Why does it have to be so bad? Because God had to get their attention to make them seek God. Verse number 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek them with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, which is what we're talking about in the tribulation, if thou shalt turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, nor destroy thee, nor forget the covenant which thy fathers, which he swore unto them. You see, here we have a compassionate God. He's still a holy God, and he still cannot stand the sight of sin. But the good news is, no matter how far you've gone and how cold your heart has become, that if you just seek God, he promised to forgive you and to take you back. That is a wonderful God. Now, you may have lots of consequences and a lot of things going on in your life that God is trying to draw you back. And by the way, as a pastor, what I want to do is warn you to stay close with God before you follow those consequences. I want to warn you, while your heart is still halfway tender to God, don't let it get cold. Don't shut off the Lord, because consequences are going to come that are going to hurt. But the good news is, no matter what happens, you may say, I hate you, preacher. I hate the church. I'm never coming back. You may go and get involved with things that may be some of the most horrible things you wouldn't even imagine getting a hold of. The good news is that anytime you want to come back to God, God will take you back. Now, again, it doesn't erase consequences, but God still loves you so much that he'll take you back no matter what you've done. Why is that? Because God is a compassionate, merciful God. Do you know that God doesn't want to destroy us? God doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't want to correct us. Parents, you remember being told to you when you were getting a spanking and getting a whooping, and they say, well, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And you say, if that's the case, let's just switch, man. I'm the one who needs the punishment right now. You know, why does it hurt the parents more? Because they don't want to punish them. They don't want to correct. They don't want to chastise. But they know they have to in order to correct the behavior. You know, God doesn't want to give judgment upon us. He doesn't want to have things come in our way. He doesn't want consequences to hit our life. But sometimes they're necessary for us to finally say, God, I need you. He'll let us go wander out into the water until we're over our head. And then we finally say, help me, help me. And he'll be there to help. But he'll allow us to go that way. Because he doesn't want to force us to love him. He doesn't want us to force us to serve him. He wants us to choose to serve him. But he's a merciful God that he'll take us back no matter what we've done. Now, by the way, this doesn't give us permission to say, all right, if this is true, man, I'm leaving. And whenever I need God, I'll call upon him. No, that's not how it works. God would have you rather stay close to him the whole time. But if you do go, he's waiting. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Where the son took all of his inheritance and said, Dad, give it to me now. I want to live my own life. I want to be my own man. And so he went out. And he spent all of his money in riotous living. Basically, he wasted his money on parties and things. He didn't invest it. You know, he was popular as long as he was spending money. Hey, if you're going to buy friends, if you're going to buy people stuff, they'll like you. But when his money ran out, no one was there to help him. He finally had to find himself working on a pig farm, which, if I could remind you, was a Jewish person. They're not allowed, according to the law, to touch pigs. It's considered unclean. And yet, the only food he could find is that he's eating from the scraps of the pigs. He's saying, the pigs are eating better than me. And when he would slop the pigs, he would take some of the half-eaten corn and, you know, look around and eat the corn. And he would go in there, here's some carrot shavings. Let me go ahead and get some carrot. Oh, here's some roast beef that was left over from last night's meal. I'm not looking. Maybe I'll eat this really quick. How desperate and hungry do you have to do to eat that pig slop? Finally, he came to his mind and said, you know, I wasted all my life, wasted my money, wasted my inheritance, and I have a father at home who would like to take me back. And he came up with a speech that he said, if I come back and say, don't accept me as a son, take me as a servant. And he planned out in his mind and he said, I'm coming home. He started coming home and he had a daddy who'd been sitting on the porch, if you could just imagine, sitting on the rocking chair day after day, just looking at the horizon. Day after day, looking, waiting for that son to come back. And finally, one day, he sees him on the horizon. Is that a figure? It's not a mirage. It's someone coming over there. You know, the dad didn't wait for the son to come to him. You know what the father did? Is he took off running to his son and grabbed a hold of him, and his son started to do the speech, and the dad already cut him off. And in your mind, you need to read it thinking about heavy breathing. Oh, my son's home. Oh yes, I'm so glad. That was lost is now found. Woo! He was excited about it. That's how God is. He's a God who wants to forgive. He's a God who wants to. Now, as long as we're in sin, there's consequences for it. And because he's a righteous God and a just God, those consequences have to go on. But at any time in the midst of that, when we say, God, I want to come home, oh, he wants to take us back. That is a merciful God. That is a great God. And in the midst of some of the most horrible tribulation, you can come back to God. In the midst of some of the deepest consequences, you can come back to God. If I could say something, it would be best if you didn't have to come back with God. it would be best if you stayed close to God the entire time. But you know, sometimes young people don't have discernment. Sometimes people don't have discernment. And they don't understand how something as simple as not reading your Bible, something as simple as not praying and walking with God, can lead you so far away from Him. Until you're in the midst of some of the most, when your family's destroyed, your children paying the price. By the way, he says that up to the fourth generation carries the consequences of a daddy's sin who chose to walk away from God, to chose to walk away from that. That's a lot of generations. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, this continuation of thought in the book of Exodus, chapter number 34. Exodus 34. God is a merciful God who loves us so much. Notice in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, Exodus 34. And notice with me starting at verse number 4. Exodus 34, starting at verse number 4, the Bible says this. And he hewed two tables of stone like the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went to the Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Notice this. This is God that's proclaiming. God is speaking. God is telling Moses, Moses, you want to know who I am? I'm the Lord. I'm the Jehovah. I am the Lord God. I am merciful and gracious. I am long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children, and upon the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Once again, God is saying, I'm not erasing consequences, but any time that you want to come back, I'm a God who's willing to forgive. I'm a merciful, compassionate God. What a wonderful God that He is. Now, why would God be so willing to forgive us after all we do to Him and after we shake His fist and say, leave me alone? Why would God be so ready to forgive us? Notice, if you wouldn't mind, in Psalm 78, we see a reason. We know the God who knows we're but flesh. The God who knows we're but flesh. Psalm 78. God is a merciful, great God. He's willing to forgive us no matter what we've done. He's willing to give us forgiveness. Notice how the psalmist describes us in God's sight here in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, let's pick it up in the middle of it, verse number 36. Psalm 78, verse 36, notice this. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Notice this, verse 36, it's dealing with man, dealing with God. But I love God, but not really. Oh, but I want to do what's right, but they're lying. Do you know that God knows when we're lying? You know, sometimes we do that. Oh, sure, I love the Lord. You know, you could lie to your preacher. You could lie to your parents, but you can't lie to God. Don't you think it insults God when we say, oh, sure, I love you. I'll do this. Not really. Don't you think that provokes God to a degree? When we flatter Him with our lips and we lie, but we don't keep our word. Notice it goes on, verse 37. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast or faithful in His covenant. So these people are saying, oh, sure, I love Jesus. But they're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. Their heart is not right with Him. Neither are they steadfast with the covenant, with, you know, what they agreed to do. But notice verse 38. But, I love the word but in the Bible. It means the opposite of. It means in opposition to this. So here's these people that lie to God, that say we love Him, but we really don't spend time with Him. We're far away from Him. But, so here's man, but He, that's God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, a many time, notice that, many time, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. And cometh and a wind that passeth by and cometh not again. You know, God is a merciful God, and as many times as we deserve it, God doesn't kill us. You know what we do deserve? We deserve lightnings. We deserve the church to fall on us. I don't remember how many times I've heard someone say that if I walked in church, the church would fall on them. You know, God doesn't give us what we deserve, but he is full of mercy and compassion because he remembers we're nothing but flesh. He knows that we're sinners. Now, he doesn't excuse sin. There's still consequences for it. But he understands who we are, that we're just low down, stupid, good for nothing people. But he loves us anyways. He is full of compassion. He realizes we're nothing but flesh. Notice what else he said in verse number 39. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. You know what God realizes? We only have a small time in this earth. And if he strikes us with lightning, that's done. That small little time is cut short. He holds his anger. He holds his wrath. He holds his lightning. He holds his judgment away from us because he loves us and he wants us to come back to him. We all can be willing to admit that we deserve a whole lot more. And God doesn't give it to us. We were talking earlier in Sunday school that God is a lot more forgiving than what we are. You know, if we had lightning bolts, how many people are lucky to be alive because we can't cast lightnings, right? Someone who aggravated us. God is a lot more merciful to us. You know, we hold things against people when God doesn't. Someone does us wrong, we hold it against us, against them, and we hold it for a long time. Sometimes we don't allow people to succeed. But God is a merciful God. And he realizes who we are, that we're nothing but flesh, we're nothing but dust. And he shows compassion on us, and he still wants us to come and to love him. What a great God. Notice why we're in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Let's notice this merciful God and how he treats and deals with us. Psalm 103 in verse number 8. Notice what it says. Psalm 103 verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You see, we have a merciful God who's willing to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. If you took a globe, you'll notice that you can keep going east, 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 and you'll never run into west. That they are opposite directions and they keep going far away. And that God says, I'm willing to cast your sins that away. He says, I don't punish you like you deserve because I love you and I want so much more for you. If I destroyed you now, how are you going to come back to me? If I destroyed you now, how are you going to repent? You see, we got to realize that we are deserving of great punishment, but God has punished us less than what our iniquities truly deserve. Someone could say, so what? So what? God's patient with us. Well, God is a great God. Let me show you one more thing. The mercies of God lead to repentance. The mercies of God lead to repentance. Let's show you in the book of Romans chapter 2. Going to the New Testament now, we know that God is a holy God. He's not an ignorant God. He recognizes that we deserve punishment. But he chooses to withhold some of the punishment, some of the consequences, because he wants us to repent. And as we think about that we are deserving, and we think about how horrible we are, but how much God has given us grace, you know, there should be a change in us. There should be something in us that changes. The mercies of God bring us to repentance. Notice with me, Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans 2, 1. Notice this. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. We are without excuse. None of us could stand before God and explain to him why we deserve to go to heaven on our own. All of us are sinners, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou judgest dost the same things. In plain speak, we often hold people to a higher standard than God holds us. And we need to be careful. You know, God has given us grace on lying. When someone lies to us, maybe we should show them a little bit of grace. God has been merciful on our betrayals. Shouldn't we be merciful if someone happens to betray us? God has been merciful when we stole from Him. Shouldn't we be merciful? Now, I'm not saying that we're not allowing people free rein in our lives. But you know, we often hold people to higher standards than what God does. There's many times that we will hold things against people where God will not. This is what verse 2 is talking about. We need to be careful, because if you want to play that game, God can say, all right, fine. If you won't forgive others, I'll stop forgiving you. How do you like that? We don't want that. Notice it goes on, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgments of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, sometimes if you want to help someone, you show them grace and you show them mercy. You know, we all know that we deserve judgment. And when God doesn't give it to us and we recognize it, it should lead us to get closer with God. Sometimes with those who around us who have failed us, if we show them grace and mercy, sometimes it brings them closer to us. We need to be careful and recognize that God loves us so much. But the mercies of God bring us to repentance. When we realize how bad we've failed and God hasn't struck us dead, that should bring us to be thankful to Him, because He is a great God. One last passage, if you wouldn't mind, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians in chapter number 4. We have a merciful God, a gracious God. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, there's a penalty. There's destruction in our lives if we choose not to forgive. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, notice what the Bible says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Do you know that we can grieve the Spirit of God? That word grieve means to do harm to break its heart. How can we grieve God's Spirit? By not forgiving. Notice the next verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Do you know that this, in verse number 31, is a spiritual digression of not forgiving? Whenever we don't forgive someone, what happens is that it turns to bitterness. The word bitterness means poison. It's a slow-working poison that destroys its own container. Bitterness occurs when we don't actively forgive someone. Maybe we put it aside, maybe we keep bringing it up, but we could develop bitterness. If we don't take care of bitterness, notice what will happen next. Let all bitterness and wrath. The word wrath carries the idea, word picture. Let's say that we had a mattress that had a fire inside of it. You can't see the fire, but you could feel its warmth. When someone goes from unforgiveness to bitterness to wrath, when you bring up a person's name or that situation, they may not show it on their face, but inside they feel a little bit warmer. The temperature goes up a little bit. And if it's not taken care of, it will continue to digress. It will go from unforgiveness to bitterness to wrath, and then it goes to anger. The word anger carries the word picture. Let's take that mattress. Now the flames are coming out. Now it is visible. When you say that person's name or you bring up that situation, your face contorts and changes. You can tell they are angry. Maybe you just say their name, Bob. Oh, your face immediately changes. That carries the idea of anger. It comes the idea, because you haven't forgiven that person, it has turned from unforgiveness to bitterness. It turns to bitterness, to wrath. Wrath turns into anger. If it is not taken care of then, notice what's going to happen to it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. The word evil comes with the idea of the intention to do harm. Evil speaking is when we use our words to cut people, to hurt people. Husbands and wives can go to 0 to 60 on this. They could get in the midst of an argument. Next thing you know, they're taking out the verbal knives and they're trying to hurt someone. Maybe that someone's not there. They bring up that name, Bob, and you could see their face turn up. And the next thing you know is that that person has nothing good to say about Mr. Bob. There's no Bobs here that I know of, so. But they you say that name, and they just can't help it. They have nothing good to say. In fact, they want to tell you how evil Bob is and all the things that Bob has done wrong. They're trying to hurt his character. If they're standing face to face with him, they're going to bring up all the stuff. This comes from unforgiveness. This comes for us not forgiving, us not having mercy or compassion. Unforgiveness will turn to bitterness. Bitterness will turn to wrath. Wrath will turn to anger. If it's not taken care of, anger will turn to evil speaking. If evil speaking is not taken care of, notice what will happen. I forgot something in between evil speaking. Forgive me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. The word clamor means to make a big noise. This is what happens before you say anything, that you're angry and you're not saying anything, but you're letting everyone know you're angry, right? Throwing dishes down, slamming doors. Are you angry? I'm fine. You know, that's clamor. It's making an unseemly noise. It's bringing undue attention to yourself. You're throwing a fit and you're letting everyone know that you're not angry. Someone says, Bob, you know, why are you so upset? I'm not upset. You know, I'm sure that you've never done that. If it's not taken care of, it'll go to evil speaking. And then finally, if it's not taken care of by evil speaking, notice what it will be turned to. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. The word malice has the idea of the desire to do bodily harm. You say, but I won't hurt someone. Yeah, but have you ever in your mind imagined them getting hit by a car? That's malice. And by the way, if you think about it, you will act on it. If you keep letting it go up there, you want them to be hurt. Man, if you heard that they broke their leg, you would cheer. Woo-hoo! That's what they get! And you would take pleasure in their pain. You would take pleasure in them hurting. That's bitterness. That stems from unforgiveness. And God says, this is how His Spirit is grieved. When we don't forgive, because we've been forgiven, what will happen is that we're destroying ourselves and the Spirit of God is grieved. Notice it goes on, next verse, verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, notice this, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Do you know that God, because of Christ, has forgiven us? How has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven us? Well, let me tell you. Let me maybe give you an alliteration of how God has forgiven us. First of all, He forgave us fully. If we're going to forgive others just like God forgave us, we need to forgive people fully. What does that mean? You forgive them for all of it. You haven't forgiven someone if you say, I'll forgive you for this, but I'll never forgive you for that. You haven't forgiven them at all. You have to forgive them for all of it, or you didn't forgive them. God, He forgave us for all of it. When we get to heaven, He says, hey, I forgave you for all of this, but this right here, crossed the line. Sorry, it's not going to happen. When He forgave us of everything we've ever done. If we're going to forgive someone, we have to forgive them for everything they've ever done, no matter how big and how small. We have to forgive them. For God forgiving us for Christ's sake, He forgave us fully. Not only that, He forgave us freely. What does that mean? He offered His forgiveness freely with no strings attached. If you ever say, I'll forgive you if you do this for me, you haven't given forgiveness. Forgiveness must be offered freely. Even if they do not get it right on their end, you must offer forgiveness freely. By the way, that also means you can't wait for them to come up and say, will you forgive me? You need to forgive them. They might not even realize they've ever done anything. You know, people can get bitterness over the silliest things. I knew a lady who was bitter with another lady in the church because they happened to come into church wearing the same outfit. And the lady didn't say anything, but she got bitter to that other lady. How dare she do that? She's always showing me up. And it just went out of control. And she was getting more and more bitter. And the other lady didn't have any clue what was bothering her. All she knew is every time she saw her, that the lady just went ballistic. I mean, it just got to the place where they had to sit on other sides of the church. Man, I heard of a guy who was an usher in a church, and he had his ex-wife that happened to be in the services. And every time he would see her, he'd be smiling, but every time he saw her, all of a sudden his face changed. You can't have an usher who's... And he would drag people to their seats, you know, bring them to the seat, sit there, and, you know... And the pastor had to go speak to him and said, you got to take care of this. You've got to deal with this forgiveness. You got to do something. You got to be nice to her. Do something. Finally, after a couple weeks, the pastor would look back and watch the usher. And he was smiling even after sitting his ex-wife down. He'd have a bigger smile sitting down. And he goes, well, I'm so glad you conquered this. I'm glad you took care of this. He said, oh, it was no problem. You see, in their church, they had big stained glass windows. And he said, I always sit her right in a seat where the sun would shine through the blue part and the blue would shine in her face and she'd look like she was dead. That's not forgiveness either, okay? You got to forgive them and not have a desire to do harm to them. You've got to forgive them and let it go freely. Even if they never come up to you, you offer it freely. God, for Christ's sake, forgave us fully. He forgave us freely. He also forgave us frankly. That's a good old-fashioned word that means honestly. When you forgive someone, you've got to mean it. We've all had someone said, I forgive you, but we knew they didn't mean it. When God said, I forgave you, he meant it. You know, it's not like you get up to heaven and he says, oh, psych. I mean, that's an old 80s word stuff, but he meant it when he said, I forgive you. He did mean it. And when you forgive someone, when you say, I forgive you, you must mean it, or it's not forgiveness. You must mean it. There's one more word that goes along with this. God, for Christ's sake, forgave us fully. He forgave us freely. He forgave us frankly. Another thing is that he also forgot it. You know, one of the things about God and his forgiveness is that he forgets our sin. He cast it as far as the east is from the west. He buried it in the depths of the sea. I heard of a preacher who had a special deep sea experience in a special sub or a boat or something. And they went down and he started getting excited when he saw the ocean floor. And he says, woohoo, there it is. That's where God buried my sins. It's there. God has put it far away from you. He'll never bring it up to you again. Aren't you glad that we've got a great God who doesn't throw our sin back in our face? If you forgive someone, you say, but I don't have a divine forgetter. Yes, but if you forgive them, the principle is you can never bring it up ever again. Again, husbands and wives can go through the stages of bitterness in 0 to 60. That means in the midst of the fight, as much as you want to win, you cannot bring up the past ever again. By the way, that also means in your own mind. That's where the battleground is. That if you say, there's Bob, and all of a sudden your mind brings up, you have to say, no, I can't bring it up again. If you forgave it, it's done and over with. It's done. We have to work on this because all of us have bitterness that we have to struggle with. All of us will have one time or another someone have an ought against you. And how you deal with it is going to affect your own spirit, your own life. As for God, he is the example. He forgave us freely, fully. He forgot about it. He was honest about it. It's gone. That's how God has forgiven us. What a wonderful thing that Jesus offers us forgiveness full, free, and forever. Maybe I could take a moment and ask you a question. Have you ever come to God and asked him for forgiveness of your sins? All of it? Do you know that if you came to Jesus, he promised you, and he can't lie, that he would forgive you of all of your sins. He would wipe them away. He would not hold them against you evermore. By the way, that means because he is an eternal God, that means the stuff you used to do, the stuff you're going to do tomorrow, and the stuff you did today, it's all forgiven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever come to the place where you personally asked Jesus to be your Savior? If you have, let me tell you, you have a merciful God. If you haven't, let me tell you, you have a merciful God. And if you would just come to him, he'd be willing to forgive you of anything you've ever done because he's that good of a God. What about you, dear friend? We're supposed to be the reflection of Christ. Do you have some bitterness in your heart? Husbands, the Bible gives you a commandment, be not bitter with your wives. Do you know why that commandment's in there? Because husbands will have a tendency to be bitter with their wives. Wives, are you bitter with your husband? Is there something you're not forgiving of? Church member, is there someone in the church that you're having a hard time forgiving or dealing with? That as soon as you say their name, that your face reacts, or maybe you got heated inside. You need to take care of that. Maybe you have an aunt with a pastor that said, you know, pastor, your annoying voice week after week is just, whatever it is, you need to get it right. You need to get it right. Maybe I have done something and it needs to be taken care of. Bring it up before it turns to bitterness. Maybe parents, you have an ought against your kid. You still need to correct their behavior, but maybe it's just been driving you up the wall. Can you forgive them? Maybe it's our president. I know some people who are bitter with the president, and you say his name and their face changes. What is it that you have bitterness towards, that unforgiveness for? Let me urge you to be like God, who for Christ's sake forgave us. If you have anything in your heart and life right now, would you not be honest with God and be willing to deal with that forgiveness? Because God forgave us for Christ's sake. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.